As we continue in prayer, I want to direct your attention to the four prayer quilts. And as you're leaving today, they'll be on the tables in the exit area. Stop and tie a knot, say a prayer, let them know that you're keeping them in your thoughts. And then sign the cards that are on the podium right behind it so that they can put a name to each of those prayers. Now, please center yourself for prayer. God of light, come into our midst and comfort us, your people who live in darkness. For some of us, the darkness is bearable, but we should not have to endure it alone, O God. Help us know your loving presence. Help us feel your gracious peace. For others here, the darkness is stifling, and they cannot find their way through the chaos. Help those who wander in darkness to reach out. Give them confidence to ask for help. God of hope, God of peace, God of joy, as Advent moves forward, our minds are filled with thoughts of Christmas, thoughts of the story of light coming into our darkened world, thoughts of a little baby named Jesus. Open us now, Lord, to more than just thoughts. Open up our hearts to the joy that awaits us this special season. Open our hearts to the real joy of Christmas, a joy that comes not in the presence we find under our tree, but in the presence of your light in our lives, the presence of your grace, the presence of your love. And as we enter into a time of silent prayer, ever-present God, hear the joys and concerns of our hearts. When the disciples asked Jesus how they should pray, he responded to pray as this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
This morning's scripture lesson is a very familiar passage from the book of Luke. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom the favor rests." When the angel had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Dave. Let's pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this is the first Sunday in Advent. Actually, it is the very first Sunday of the Christian year. This is day one, so Happy New Year's. And Advent are the four Sundays leading up to Christmas Day, where we celebrate the birth of Christ, and it's a time of preparation. Now, for some of you, whether you were mindful of this being a Christian time of preparation or not, you were preparing. So now's your chance to brag. How many people have all their decorations up? Whoa, okay, yeah. All their gifts bought. Okay, a couple of those. Okay, this is your time. How many people have actually started in on the Christmas baking? Anyone for that? Oh, okay, yeah, there we go, a little bit of that. All right, so actually, by the looks of it here, there's a lot of preparation left to be done. So you're not only preparing all of those decorations and gift wrapping and gift buying and all of that kind of thing, but it's the preparation of what kind of calendar are you going to have, what kind of public events, whether it's a parade or a concert or a play, what kinds of private parties are you going to, are there work-related parties. All of those things have to be calendared out, and it does seem that we're preparing all the time for things that happen until finally we come to Christmas Day, and rather than that being something we've prepared for, we are just glad to be able to sit. And that's what Christmas Day is. And so we have all of this racing toward it. But in the tradition of the church, these Sundays that are in the midst of Advent are our opportunity to collectively breathe a sigh and to sit together and to know the presence of God. I know that in this busy season, it is something that I need. And so I thank you, Bob, for your wonderful prayer and the opportunity to just sit in silence together and to pray. What a wonderful blessing. And what a great thing to be able to sing these old hymns together as well. This is preparation for the coming of Christ. Now, we have a sermon series, a worship series, a study series for you this year that's really kind of neat. And for those who are beginning to read the book, it is very well received. The series is called Sent, Delivering the Gift of Hope at Christmas. It's by a United Methodist pastor who serves in Florida named George Acevedo, okay, there, got it. And it's a great collection of stories and insights for this Advent season. We have over 100 people that are involved in small group and class studies for the book. If you're interested in joining them, most begin this week. It's a 4-week series, and the 4 chapters are about how God sent Jesus, but then we are sent out in faith. So the first one's about reconciliation, and then about how Jesus sets us free. The next is about God with us in Jesus Christ. And the final one is about how Jesus brings us new life. And so if you're interested in being a part of one of those studies, you can sign up on your connection card. We'll get a hold of you, or you can find signups out in the community room. Or if you are just intrigued, there are actually study books available so that you can, with friends, by yourself, or with a spouse, do the study yourself through the season. And you'll find those in the community rooms through a couple of double doors out on a table there. So this first week, we're talking about reconciliation. And I have to say that I've learned a bit more about reconciliation in a deeper level than I ever thought I would, because I got married. And you know, being single almost all my life until I was 56 years old, and then getting married, we've been married 16 months, is quite a test in compromise, because one of those definitions of reconciliation is to come into agreement and to come into harmony. So I wanted to tell you a story about something where we've had to come into agreement or harmony, and there are just so many. I chose one. When through my life as an adult, I have kept track, first on paper and now with the program Quicken, all of my expenses. So here is my little picture of my system on my desk at home. I have the computer, and so I do computer banking. I write down every single cent that I spend, or I used to, And so at any time, I could tell you exactly how much has gone out and how much is kind of left based on budget. And I could even, because I'm this way, is I could go back 10 years and tell you how much I spent on clothing in the month of December, or at restaurants or groceries. Yeah, just call me up. Give me a year. I could tell you. So So that's how I've done my finances. Now those envelopes in the box behind are what I use through the year to keep track of receipts. Because as clergy, there are certain tax issues, and so you have to keep the professional expenses and the housing expenses and everything separate, and you have to kind of keep everything in track. And I put it into Quicken, and I just have this system. So my husband George, this is what he brought to the marriage: baggies with receipts in them. Baggies. And so he comes, he moves into the house, because we live in the Brighton Parsonage, and he comes and he just says, these are from like March, and these I think are due with housing. And I'm like, oh no. And where I kept every receipt, I chase him as the receipts are flying. You know, so I'm trying to keep track of things. And I have had to let go of knowing everything, and he has had to come in a little bit and keep some of those receipts and let me file them and keep track. But in this, in love, we have found a way to do this together that mostly works for both of us. My guess is that in your life, you can think of some place where you had to come into harmony or agreement with a spouse, with a child, with a colleague, just to make sure that things would work right. It seems to me that when we are in agreement, when we are in harmony, that life is better and easier to manage. Now, another definition for reconciliation has to do with relationship. It has to do with reversing estrangement or separation with one another and restoring relationship with one another. If you have ever been in a broken relationship, especially with someone with whom you're related, you know the struggle that can be. And perhaps even over this Thanksgiving holiday or as the Christmas season approaches, you've had to make decisions based on which relatives can be with which relatives and at which time. Ah, yes. When I was growing up, my two uncles, Uncle Shorty, yeah, that was his name, Uncle Shorty and Uncle Levi got into a huge fight. And they stopped speaking. There were three brothers, and my father was stuck in the middle. We never saw our cousins, Uncle Shorty's children or Uncle Levi's children, together. Never. The only time that we saw them together was finally when Uncle Shorty died and Levi and the people came to the funeral. They never spoke. And even though that was not our estrangement in our family, for my father, it was very difficult because he had to maintain relationships with these two brothers who would not speak to each other. I know that a lot of families have stories like this of estrangement, where people have not sought in any way to bring reconciliation, and I truly believe it leaves our families less than they could be. It seems that it is in our nature to see ourselves as often right and the other person as wrong. There's this thing called the attribution error, and it basically goes like this, that when something goes wrong, we see it in the other person as a problem of character and in ourselves a problem of circumstance. And so we couldn't help ourselves, but they're inside them, they're just bad. And so that's what we do, and we don't want to work to understand or to bring reconciliation. And it not only happens in families, but you know it happens in the workplace. And when we're not reconciled with one another in the workplace, it just makes it harder. It can even happen, if you can believe it, within the church. And if we're not reconciled with one another, then we are not wholly who we can be together. It is in our nature, I believe, to pull away. And the truth is that it happens as well with God. That we have this idea that we can just make it work the way we want to and to strive and to be on our own. And really, the time we turn to God are for two things. One is to ask God for things when things are going bad, as if God is some kind of genie in a bottle. And the other, unfortunately, is to ask that perennial question, I'm living a good life. Why would God allow this to happen to me? And so we find ourselves estranged rather than in a deep and intimate relationship with God. But here is the nature of God. God is ever leaning toward a relationship with us. It is God's desire that we be all that we are created to be, because God created us and wants us to be the best. God wants us to be whole. And in the history of our faith, what we understand is that God tried through the prophets and through signs to bring us into relationship with God, all of creation. And when that didn't happen, God sent God's Son, Jesus. And so in this Advent season, as we prepare for God in the flesh, incarnate, Jesus Christ, what we're doing is saying, we're ready. We're ready, God, to lean in toward you as you continually lean in toward us. We want to be whole. And I have to say personally, it is a yearning in my heart. It is part of my person to want to be all that I can be. And if that is a yearning on your heart, then you're here because of that. Because Jesus is the place where that starts. Now, don't think that this yearning is something new or even something that was around when God sent Jesus 2,000 years ago. Even before that, in the midst of humankind, in its history, humankind has sought to be in whole relationship with one another and one with God. 500 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah told the people of Israel who were in difficult situations, the prophet said this, God will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. This was not just some kind of pretty poetry to put on a greeting card. This was touching a deep desire in people's hearts that they might be reconciled with one another, that there might be real peace in this world, and that they might know God fully in that peace. And this prophet spoke of the one who would be sent. Now, when the prophet spoke, people figured it would be a king, a mighty Messiah, a savior, come to the people to make things right, because who else in this world but the leader of nations, kings and presidents and chancellors and premiers, who else could make this world whole? And so people looked around and they said, there will be a king that will rise up, and this king will make all the difference. And they waited. And they waited. In the city of Bethlehem, the people waited as well. Now, if you've picked out your Christmas cards, you may have a city of Bethlehem on your Christmas cards. And if you do, it might be like this one, with a starry sky and the silhouette of a city at night. It may be whimsical, it may be peaceful, but what we have is this image of this city out in the distance, under the dark blue sky, silent and waiting, resting, anticipating. But I have to tell you, the reality was one in need of reconciliation. The people, for the most part, lived subsistence lives. with barely enough food and possession and roofs over their heads. Most did not own property. Very few were in any kind of power situation. And there were just a few people in the nation that had power and control. And the people were burdened by taxes. To make the required visits to the temple in Jerusalem, just a few miles away, they had to offer taxes for the temple. And the city, like all of Judah, was under Roman occupation. There's this lovely, lovely beginning of the narration of Jesus' birth. You might have heard it in the Charlie Brown special, Linus reading it. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And then we hear that Joseph and Mary come to Bethlehem. Do you think that the Caesar, that Augustus, was declaring a census just to find out how many people were around? No. The reason he was taking a census is to figure out how many heads should be taxed. Because what the Roman government did is they would move in and occupy a nation, and then they would say, okay, now you guys are going to pay for the occupation. Pay for the soldiers to be here. Pay for the government to be sustained. And so Bethlehem may have looked peaceful and wonderful from a distance, but inside was a yearning for oppression to be lifted, a yearning for the marginalized and the outsider to be noticed. There was a yearning, a deep need for reconciliation in this world. They were ready for the King, the Prince of Peace. And perhaps they even looked to Jerusalem for where that King might march in, might come in with armies, might come with a glorious entrance, kick the Romans out, and make all the difference. But instead, what happened was surprising. And in this surprise is our open door to reconciliation. God came not as a king, but as a child. And in coming as a child, first, God came to those who were unsuspecting. Elizabeth and Zechariah, they're talked about in Luke 1. It's a story of an older couple who had thought their childbearing years were done. An angel came to Zechariah and said that they would have a child. They named the child John. John would be the one who would herald Jesus, John the Baptist. God came and spoke to the unexpected that the Savior was coming. God came to those who were ill-equipped. Think about Mary. When it says in the Bible, young woman, they mean young woman. 13, 14 years old, betrothed but not married. You will have a child. Mary? Was her community ready for the scandal? Was she ready for the responsibility that she would have to bear the Son of God? God came anyway. And God came to the shepherds who would in that society be called the undeserving. Those on the margins, they weren't property owners. Most of them didn't even own the sheep that they cared for. The job they had was not a prestigious job at all, but one where you could just get by living out alone in the fields. And that is where the glory of the angels shone, and the message, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom he favors. The story, the announcement of Jesus' birth came. The unexpected, the unprepared, the undeserving. That's where Jesus went to reconcile the world. We may have stories in our lives of brokenness from relationships not only that have been cut in anger or in disagreement, but we have relationships that we have not worked to restore, that it comes simply by geographic distance and the distance of time and neglect. And one of those relationships may be with our Savior. What Jesus says is, you don't have to earn this. You don't have to do anything special because I'm leaning toward you. I'm here. And I have come in Jesus so that you might be made whole in God. It's now the season for movies, Christmas movies, and you may have your favorite, The Christmas Story, Elf, It's a Wonderful Life, Frosty the Snowman, whatever it is, you've got your thing that you like. I've been thinking about the movie Home Alone, and I've been thinking about reconciliation. And I'm not going to tell the whole plot, because my guess is that along the way you've seen this movie or know about it and know the plot. But there's a subplot within it. Kevin McAllister is left home by mistake by his family. Very plausible. And they go away on a Christmas vacation, and he's left in the home. And he does make his way and is strong enough to not only take care of himself, but to take care of burglars who try to steal from the neighborhood and from the house. But along the way, he gets to know a man who has frightened him before this time. It's a man who lives next door. His name is, they call him Old Man Marley. And he's afraid of this man, mostly because his brother has told him scary stories about him. But Kevin is in a church watching a choir prepare for Christmas Eve. And Old Man Marley sits down beside him, and he's frightened at once, they start up a conversation. And in the conversation, Kevin hears that Mr. Marley is estranged from his family. He explains that they haven't spoken in many years after he had a fight with his son. And Kevin asks this very simple question. He says, well, why don't you call him? And Mr. Marley says, and maybe some of you remember this, he said, well, I'm afraid to. And so he and Kevin talk a little bit about what fear is, and they part ways. Kevin finishes, his family comes home, and I just want to show you what happens at the end of the movie. Even this little boy knows the importance of reconciliation and how it can change a life. Imagine, you may have stories of reconciliation already in your life. You may know of a place of brokenness with a couple of relatives, or even a brokenness in your relationship with someone, that things would change in profound ways if there was a coming together, an agreement, an end to estrangement. And can you imagine if our relationship with Jesus Christ was one that had no estrangement, no brokenness, no neglect, but came together, how powerfully whole that we would be. What is the good news of Jesus Christ coming? It doesn't have really to do with the great songs or the lights or Christmas trees or presents, even lit candles, or good food, or family getting together. Here is the good news: that Jesus brings the hope of reconciliation for all the world, for us with God and with the entire world. And it is a strong, strong gift. This painting is called Celebration. The paintings that I've been using today are by John August Swanson. And this one, as he explains it, is a group of people dancing a dance that are reflected in a number of different nations. It's a dance of celebration, a unified worship of God. This is what Advent is about. This is what incarnation is about. It is about joining hand in hand, about truly finding peace in this world. It is about finding wholeness in God through Jesus who sent us. So I have a challenge for you this week. And that is to be an instrument of reconciliation. Now, you may say, the one I need to move closer to is God, and you know the way that that will work for you in prayer, in song, in meditation, in reading, whatever that is. Or it could be that you might be an instrument of reconciliation for two people who have been separated and it has broken your heart. It might be inviting them to lunch together or offering for one to go with one to meet with another. But you can be that for someone else. Or it could be an act of reconciliation that has been on your heart for a while and you've been waiting for the right time to do it. To write just a little extra note in the Christmas card, to send a letter, to make a phone call, to offer a meal, to put out a hand in friendship and to shake it, to talk with a colleague at work that you've been avoiding, whatever that act is. Reconciliation is a part of this Advent season as we prepare for the coming of Christ. And we have the opportunity as the followers of Christ to celebrate that act not only in our relationship with God, but with one another. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, you know the places in our lives where we yearn. We yearn for you and a close relationship. You know the places in our lives where we yearn for restoration. And so speak to us, move in us, move through us this week. Come closer. Allow us to welcome you with open hearts and, Lord, give us an action, whether small or large, that will bring us into better relationship with one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.